Thank you, Tad and Liz. Beautiful. Allow me to read the scripture verses to you. They are on the back of the devotional if you'd like to follow along. Taken from Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 30. Then Peter responded and said to him, to Jesus, "Look, we left everything and followed you. So what will we get?" And Jesus said to them, "Amen, I tell you, in the new Genesis, when the Son of Man takes his seat on the throne of his glory, all of you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every person who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or grown children or real estate out of devotion to me will get back 100 of all these and inherit eternal life. But many people who are firsts now will end up lasts, and lasts firsts." May God bless that reading.
So we're in Matthew 19, 27 to 30. And when you read scripture, it's important that you keep it in context. It's important to understand what just happened before this incident, to understand this incident. And what had just happened was a young man came to Jesus, and the young man said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" Remember that? Well-off young man. And Jesus answers him, "Sell everything." "Everything?" "Yes," Jesus says, "everything." The disciples are staggered. And they said to Jesus, "If that's the requirement for getting into the kingdom," and by the way, that is the requirement, "sell everything." They're staggered. They can't do that. They're not willing to do that. They think, and so they say, "Well, if that's the case, how does anybody have any chance at all?" And Jesus tells them how they have a chance to do that. That is required. He says, "Well, humanly speaking, that is utterly impossible, but with God, it's possible." So two things we have to know. What does it mean to sell everything to enter the kingdom? A. B, the second question, how does God, being with God, what does that mean? What does it mean when he's with us, and how does he make that possible? Because what's going on here is Peter comes up to Jesus after hearing this, and he more or less says, "Excuse me, Jesus, but I couldn't help overhearing that conversation that you had with that well-off young man and the requirements that you told him to enter the kingdom, to sell everything, and also that that could only be done with God." That's what Peter is saying. Peter responds and says this to him. And then he says, Peter says, "Jesus, by the way, if you look over here at us, we've pretty much done that. We are pretty much an example of the God-enabling miracle grace that is given to us that enables us to sell everything. We've done that." Peter said, "We've left everything by God's enablement, and we're following you now. We're an example of this. We're in the kingdom." What exactly then, Peter says this. And I think that we all have to ask this question. I think that if you don't ask this question, it's really kind of disingenuous. Peter says, basically, "What's in it for us?" He says, "Look, we've left everything. We submitted to the enablement of God. And we've left everything. God enabled us to do it." Peter's not even saying that they did it. He said, "We're an example that God can do this in a life." What happens, and what do you get, and what do I get, when we submit to the enabling power of God in our lives, and we sell? And I think that that question is totally human and so totally honest of Peter to ask. Because I think when you do submit to the enabling power of God, I think that that is a sacrifice of devotion, and there are costs to that. And I think that we would say, like Peter, what do I get for that? And Jesus' response is interesting. What would you think? How do you think Jesus would respond to something like that? We would think, well, he's going to be upset that Peter even asked that question. No, Jesus responds kindly. And I think that one of the verses that came to my mind when I was reading this, you think that Jesus wouldn't want us to ask that question, but I was reminded of the verse in Hebrews where the author of Hebrews says that even Jesus did this, that he says Jesus was able to endure the cross because of the goal of the glory that was set before him. He was able to do what was necessary here because he was thinking about the glory that was held out for him there. And Jesus answers Peter in a way that is very encouraging to me. Jesus wants Peter to know. He wants Peter's fellow disciples to know. He wants all of God's people to know this, that Jesus does notice our sacrificial devotion, and that he will reward it, and he will reward it lavishly. I'm struck over and over again, and mainly a lot because of Teresa's class, of the monitoring and the awareness of the heavenly realm, of the earthly realm, of the intimate interplay that goes on. And that Jesus, isn't it nice to be noticed when you do something? Isn't it nice that you know somebody's noticing that thing? That's not the reason you do it. But it's nice to know that it's being noticed. And hopeful in this is that Jesus does notice that, our sacrificial devotion. And he wants all of us to understand that. I'll tell you what else he notices. He notices when we don't. And here's what he says, the answer he gives to Peter is so powerful. There's so much in this sentence. And he answers Peter. He says, Peter, I'll tell you what. That's a reasonable question. I'm not put off by it. I notice that you followed me. I notice your fellows are following me. I notice that all of God's people, when they follow me, and here's where the payoff is. He says, Peter, the again Genesis. You mean Genesis is going to happen again? Genesis 1 and 2? Is going to happen again? And Jesus says, yes. The new Genesis. Well, what is that going to be like? When the Son of Man... Here, I'll tell you what the new Genesis is, Jesus says. It's when I take my seat on the throne of my glory. What does that mean? What is this new Genesis? The again Genesis. When will Jesus take his seat? On the throne of his glory. And what's the throne of his glory? The new Genesis is when Jesus completes the task that God sent him to do. God sent Jesus to earth to undo Genesis 3 and to put back on track Genesis 1 and 2. And when Jesus completes that task, I love this imagery. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is going to reign until he defeats all of his enemies, until he defeats all rule, all authority, all power. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. And Jesus is saying, right now, that's going on. Jesus is engaged in this battle. Jesus is calling on his disciples to engage in this battle. We talked about that this morning, about the spiritual warfare and about the situation in our nation, in our world, and the chaos and the turmoil and the hate that is being unleashed in our world. And I said during that discussion this morning, there is such an interplay going on in the heavenly realm between the forces of evil and the forces of God. And Jesus is here now working in and through his people to defeat those powers and those enemies. And the new Genesis is when it's done. The final coming of the kingdom of God. When Jesus sits down on his seat. When not only humanity has been renewed and restored, but all of the earth, all of the cosmos has been renewed and restored. And when that happens, Jesus will sit. He'll sit on the throne. What's the throne of his glory? The throne of his glory, Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you take notice of him, the psalmist says. You put everything that you made under his control, everything under his feet. The throne of Jesus' glory is the renewed earth. His glory is creation as God always intended it to be. Creation restored, regenerated, restarted, and all of the working components of all of the cosmos put back into their proper working order, including and supremely humanity. And the imagery there is so beautiful that this new Genesis will now begin, and Jesus takes his seat. He's completed his work. Creation is remade. Creation is reestablished. Creation is regenerated and restarted, and he takes his seat to begin to rule that glory. And something else is going to happen in the new Genesis. Not only that, not only will there be a thrilling renewal of the environment, but then he says this, all of you, when I take my seat, all of you who followed me, I think that should be circled, who followed me. You know, we, so much in the modern church, we've talked about, and I'll just use the common vernacular, because and I don't really know what this vernacular means. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, that then you will someday be involved in the kingdom. The only thing interesting about that is Jesus never says that. Is that interesting? But Jesus says many times, if you follow him, there is a vast difference between saying that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and being a disciple, one who follows him, one who engages in the tumult and the spiritual warfare that's going on, one that God works through here and now in order to accomplish the task of bringing the new Genesis to birth. So if you followed him, and we don't know what that means yet, you will also, those who follow me, will also sit on 12 thrones. And you will be, it says, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You will be those 12 people involved in Jesus' original mission are going to be involved in ruling with him. Judging, substitute that for ruling. Those who follow him. Now, we talked a couple of Sundays ago on Easter about the continuity and the discontinuity that is going to occur in our lives. And we were talking about, well, Danny had just passed away that day. And I quoted Eric Clapton's song about, will you know my name if I see you in heaven? will it be the same if I see you in heaven? Will you take my hand? Will you help me stand? In other words, Eric Clapton's question is, are things going to be the same between us in the heavenly realm? Is there going to be continuity? That's what Eric Clapton is asking. In other words, are the relationships that you experience here and now, and the work that you're doing here and now, is there any connection between that, what we do here, and what we're going to be doing there? There's no ambiguity here. There's no doubt. The relationship that Jesus has, this is so comforting. Well, I really needed that this week. The relationship that Jesus has with his followers now, what do you see here? What will happen with that relationship? It goes on. It continues. It expands. Nothing is lost. Nothing is left behind. Everything you do, everything you know, all of the work that you do for him, your kingdom value, your following him, your sacrifices continue to go into the heavenly realm, and you continue to have the same relationships with one another and with our Lord that we share now. Only those fellowships are expanded and perfected and changed. Jesus makes it very clear to these 12 people standing here that are asking this question, will I know your name? And will it be the same? And Jesus says, absolutely. That's going to continue. Our relationship is going to continue. Our fellowship is going to expand. The fellowship that we have with one another as fellow disciples. God is not going to allow death to eclipse who you and your loved ones are. God is not going to allow death to eclipse the loving that you and your loved ones do now. We think that things are irretrievable. The relationships that we lose now are irretrievable. We talked about Timmy this morning. And in the finality of death, what the grief that overwhelms us is that that relationship is irretrievable. It's never coming back. And what we have to say profoundly and simply is that death does not have the last word. I want us to get a hold of this concept. It goes on, it expands, it improves. And because Jesus did the work that God sent him to do, Genesis 3 occurs. God has to strike back. There's been a fall. Humanity falls. Creation falls. God has a triple problem. The chosen people that he sent to deal with it, they fell. What is God to do? He sends Jesus into the world to reverse Genesis 3. We are waiting for that to be done. We're waiting for Jesus to complete that task. I'm waiting for Jesus to take his seat on his throne. Because when he takes a seat on the throne of his glory, the new Genesis will begin. A thrilling new environment. Cosmos remade. The earth as we've never seen it. All the principalities and powers defeated. And those who follow him, note well, those who follow him will also sit on those thrones and rule with him. What's that going to be like? What does it mean to follow him? He tells us. Look at the next verse. And, not just the 12. No, we're not one of the original 12. But we are this next category, and here's where we need to listen very carefully. And every person. You want a definition of following Jesus? It's coming. You want a definition of what it means to sell everything? It's here. Here it is. And this is tough. And every person who has left. Who has left. Houses. Or brothers. Or sisters. Or father. Or mother. Or grown children. Or real estate. Or relationships. Or material possessions. Why? Out of devotion to me, we'll get back 100 of all these and inherit eternal life. What's it mean to leave these things? What does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to sell everything? Here's what it means. How do you leave these things? These things are no longer your primary source of security and safety and contentment. Do you see that? These things no longer are what you draw on to get you through life. This is what you sell. You leave these things as the things that you can depend on. And why do you leave them? Only one reason. Here's how God, being with us, allows us to do this thing that is, without him, utterly impossible. Out of devotion to me. Spiritual pride is deadly. Leaving these things because you have more willpower than somebody else is deadly. It's a spiritual sin. It is the worst sin. Leaving these things, however, out of devotion to him, is a work of the Spirit. How do we create disciples? My mother taught a little Sunday school class up at Hilltop Church, and we found some of her writings when she was just a young girl. She was in her late teens, and Teresa pointed a writing out to me that Mom did on a little card. She was big for that. And she said, if I can just get these children to fall in love with Jesus, then I will have accomplished everything. And is that not the case? Our devotion to him outbids everything else that comes at us to draw us away. That's leaving everything. That's selling everything. And the only way you can do that, the only way I can do that, is my devotion and love and relationship with him is so powerful and strong that nothing else really comes close to that. It doesn't mean that I do not love my property. Nothing wrong with having a house. Nothing wrong with having relationships. Nothing wrong with having real estate. But it does mean that if those are the things that I find my security in and my comfort in, then I am not following him. And what will happen if you do that? Look what you get back. You ever feel like Mary at the tomb? I thought of Mary standing at the tomb, and I hear these prayer requests this morning, and the week that we've had, and the sadness that we've faced, and things are being taken from people. We're leaving things. And I think of Mary and all of us. Don't you stand at that tomb sometimes like she did, and look in and look for Jesus, and you say, they've taken away, fill in the blank, they've taken away my health, they've taken away my relationships, they've taken away my son. They've taken away my job. And I don't know where they put it. That question is answered here for us. I know you've left some things. I know some things have been taken from you. And if those things have been left or taken from you, out of devotion to him, look at the breathtaking promise that God's people have here. If you're a disciple, and if you follow him, and if nothing else in your life outbids your love for him, see, nothing in my life outbids my love for my wife. Therefore, I'm devoted to her. Therefore, everything is secondary. That's the idea here. And if I do that, I want you to note carefully, you're going to get back what? What does our Lord and Master promise us? You will get back 100 of what? All of, note well, these. Those things you left. Those things that took second place. You lose nothing. Jesus notices, here's the lavish reward for sacrificial devotion to him because you love him. All of that, you will get back those things, not different things, those things. And you'll get them back 100-fold. You'll get the relationships back 100-fold. You'll get the structural things back. Oh, yes, a very physical new world that you left. You get back, watch this, you get back what was yours, and you get back what is his. What do we get? You get all that back and eternal life. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? Not only do you get the things back, these back, structural back, physicality back, people back. That's number one. You also get them back now under a new rule, the rule of eternal life. We get them back now to employ them, to enjoy them, and to use them, only this time completely unfettered. Do you know what a relationship is like that is completely unfettered? Do you know what work is like that is completely unfettered by the curse? See, I can't wait for that. And at the same time, I can't imagine it. I can't imagine Genesis 1 and 2. I can't imagine the new Genesis coming and actually being a reality. I can't imagine being in a thrilling new environment. That would be good. But now I'm going to be in that thrilling new environment with breathtaking new responsibilities. And I will enjoy those things, only they won't exert a tyranny over me anymore. Did you hear that? I'm going to get to enjoy those things, houses, lands, relationships, with none of the tyranny that they presently put over me. Does stuff put a tyranny over you? Jesus promises those who follow him, disciples that have left, that if you wear your discipleship responsibly now, you will have breathtaking new responsibilities in his new environmental world. Why is that important that we have to leave these things? What does Jesus need from you? What does he need from me more than anything else? I'll tell you what he needs. Here's what he wants. He needs to depend on our dependency. That's a phrase I'm going to invite you to remember. You wonder what it means to be a godly man or woman? It means our total dependency upon him. Why is that important? So that in the consummated kingdom, when this new Genesis occurs, and he asks us to take on these breathtaking responsibilities, he knows that we can, we will, and we must depend on him to accomplish those things and not go off as a rogue agent, so to speak. He has to depend on our dependency. And that dependency starts now by being a responsible disciple now, by revealing that, and believe me, he notices, I've been struggling the last 2 months. He notices. I'm having trouble with this, with leaving. This has been hopeful for me. We get back what was ours, and we also get back what is his. What was ours? Relationships. Things. That was mine. I'm going to get it back 100 times over. And now I'm going to get it back unfettered. So much fettering going on. I struggle with that every day. You do too. That's the prayer request we had today. Trying to work out relationships, trying to work out jobs, trying to work out health, because they're all fettered. They all have the taint of the curse. And we have a breathtaking promise from our Lord. Listen, you want to know what happens when you submit to the enablement of God? You want to know what happens when you give all and you our devotion is to him? Jesus says, here's what is going to happen. You show me that now. You be a responsible disciple now, and you ain't seen nothing yet. In the new Genesis, I'm going to be able to depend on you. And I'm going to employ your dependency in this new, thrilling, remade, restarted, regenerated, all components put together and working as they should be. Wouldn't that be nice? All components of creation put back together and working as they should be, as God always intended it to be. And you're going to have breathtaking responsibilities in that environment. I think that we have to stop as God's people, and we have to watch our vocabulary on this. Let's stop talking about the end of the world. Shall we? Can we? Because Jesus doesn't talk about the end of the world. He talks about, that's right, Barry, the completion of the world, the remaking of the world, the consummation of the world, the perfection of the world. So many Christians run around talking about the world's going to be destroyed, and we're going off somewhere to a place called heaven. That is deeply unbiblical. This world is going to be remade, and we are going to be here, ensconced in it, to run it, watch it, and work over it, just like we were in Genesis chapter 2. Only now, we're going to do it with amazing new capabilities and powers. That's the promise here. And then the last sentence. Now, this is a tough one. Because I want to be in the firsts category. Don't you? Firsts. All the first people. Who are the first people? Who does the world call the first people? Never have anything bad happen. Everything goes their way. They seem to have everything they want. They don't seem to have the heartache. They have never really had to leave anything. They're first. Too many last experiences for me. How about you? Too many. Things that the world calls a last experience. And Jesus says, you know, it's those last experiences that the world looks at as something to shun and avoid and leave that actually will result in you no longer depending on those things, and your dependency will shift to Him. I remember when I did Harper's funeral, Mark and Carrie. Baby died one day before it was due. And I told Mark and Carrie in that service, I said, allow this experience, this is hard to hear, allow this experience to do what God intended it to do in your life. Because what God intends here is that you realize that the world will always let you down. That the things that we come to depend on for our security, even relationships, will let you down. And that instead, it drives us into a deeper devotion to God. And I also told them, I said, for you, I was thinking of this verse, I said, on that day, you will hear and you will get back this relationship that you've had to leave. Brothers and sisters, and I need that so badly lately, and maybe you do, this is our hope. We get Peter's question answered, because many times, and I bet you struggle with it too, being a man or woman of God has a cost, has a price, and sometimes you wonder, don't you? Just like Peter, what do I get out of this? What's the point? Why do it? And it would be so easy to sometimes just say, I want to be a first. I want to be a first right now. I don't want any more last experiences. I don't want to leave anything. This is our hope. You get all these back, and you get them back to enjoy, employ, and use with none of the taint of sin, none of the tyranny that it now exerts over us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words. Draw us into a deeper devotion to you, Lord, that we may leave these things. Amen.